And King Herod heard of it, for his name had become well known, and people were saying, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others were saying, he is Elijah. And others were saying, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, John, whom I beheaded, has risen. For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death and could not do so. For Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was righteous and holy man, and kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. And a strategic day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you want, and I will give it to you. And he swore to her, whatever you ask of me, I will give to you, up to half my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And immediately she came in haste before the king and asked him, I want you to give me right away the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And although the king was very sorry, yet because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests, he was unwilling to refuse her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded him to bring back his head. And he went and had him beheaded in prison, and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard about this, they came and took away his body and laid it in a tomb.
All that talk about beauty and spring and how wonderful it is, and then we read the beheading of John the Baptist. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to understand that you have called us as your disciples to a life that is eternal, that you have secured for us a place in glory that is never ending. And help us to realize, because of that fact, that the things of this world are passing away. And sometimes the things that we so dearly hold on to are passing away right before our eyes. And we sometimes mourn much about that, Lord, but help us to realize that whether there are good times or there are bad times in this nation or in others, it is just for a season, and an eternity awaits for all of us that have put our trust and our faith in you. Thank you, Father, for those that help remind us on a constant basis that you are worth dying for. You are worth sacrificing for. We thank you and praise you for their testimonies in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, this passage, of course, is a downer if we look at it in the sense of what is in store for those that follow Christ here on earth. Oftentimes, this is the end result. I asked some questions, I put them in the bulletin last week to spark our thinking about this passage. and some ideas that you might have studied or thought through this week. I'm not going to take time to go through too much of this passage this morning, but this is the setting before the time of Christ, of course, before the time of Christ's death and burial and resurrection. So it starts here with John the Baptist being killed, and then pretty quick it's Jesus on the cross, and then pretty quick it's Stephen being stoned, and then pretty quick it's James, the half-brother of Jesus, being killed, and then pretty quick it's each disciple as they go out into the world being sacrificed, all but the beloved John, who probably got the raw end of the deal as far as the apostles and disciples were concerned. We often look at longevity of life of being the wonderful thing. John's life turns out to be very hard and persecuted, and finally sent out to the island of Patmos with a bunch of other prisoners and malcontents. And it's there that he has the vision from the Lord and gives us the book of Revelation. But I say that he probably got the short end of the deal, because by that time all his disciples were in glory, all his friends and fellow disciples were in glory in the very presence of God, and came to their end one way or another, some by stoning, some by being beheaded, some by Peter crucified upside down on the cross, secular history tells us, along with his wife, and others who have gone to Africa and north into Europe, all meeting an untimely death. We would say untimely, because we think that living a long time is a good thing, and God builds that within us, and it is a natural response to being alive here on this earth, is to keep on living. And yet, John, I'm sure, probably wished many, many times that he was with Jesus and Peter and the rest of them as he suffered on the island. The truth of the matter is that then and now, there's persecution. And often that persecution leads to death. And sometimes things that are really worse than death. The death of your loved ones, death of your own children, or the death of a spouse. Or and so torture and pain and suffering, they're part of coming to Christ. It's not something that we here in America have much experience with. And yet, this morning I want to call our attention to it and eventually read an article here from Voice of the Martyrs. Last month's issue of Voice of the Martyrs, if you received it, has about six articles in there, all testimony of folks that are being persecuted throughout the Middle East and in the Philippines. And by reading those things and thinking about them, one's love for the Lord and love for his brothers and sisters abroad, I think, is strengthened. The president of Voice of the Martyrs, in March's article, asks an interesting question or proposes an interesting situation. He says, what if your parents or your loved ones set you down and said you had a biological sibling that you never knew about in a foreign country? And what would your response be to knowing that you had this soulmate, biological soulmate of yours, had been living and you didn't know him or her? Wouldn't you want to know her? Wouldn't you want to know him? Wouldn't you want to correspond? Wouldn't you want to pray for them? Wouldn't you want to meet them? Wouldn't you want to share your life with them and hear about their life? And that leads us to the question, or to the, I guess, the circumstance, that really is what we have in our brothers and sisters throughout the world. We have, not of blood, but of the same spirit, brothers and sisters all over the world, and some of them in very terrible circumstances. And so our heart should be moved for them like it would be moved for someone of our own flesh and blood. That we would pray and that we would give and that we would be united in spirit with them. And so this morning I want to move in that direction with a message this morning. Just hopefully a short message, really, and a challenge. If you look in your bulletin, you'll see Paul Warner has written a Paul Warnerism. Forever to be quoted in church circles throughout history. The government may take your head, but your soul is safe for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is so true. I asked him if he would draw the head of John the Baptist on a platter with blood dripping off of it, and he said no. He didn't think he wanted to do that. But when you look at that passage, and you do ask the question, one of the questions I asked it to think about for this coming week was, why would Mark go into such gruesome detail? Why did he go? He stops right in the middle of telling us about the disciples going out and preaching the kingdom. And he stops right in the middle and says, oh, and this is the time when Herod had John the Baptist beheaded. And then he goes into the whole detail about the daughter dancing and asking of her mother. I mean, this is a sordid story. And yet, he includes it all here in vivid detail for us. And I asked myself when I was reading and studying, I said, oh, why'd he do that? And I don't really have any surefire answers to that, except to let us know that in following Christ and being on Jesus' side isn't always physical victory. Sometimes there's a lot of suffering, and sometimes there's a lot of heartache and persecution involved in that. And sure enough, he puts it there for us in the background. How bad can it get? Well, it can get pretty bad. What was the political system that Christianity was born under? What it come in its infancy and flourish and spread through the world? What was it under? It wasn't under a friendly regime. And sometimes as I worry and pray about our own country and the direction we're going, I stop and I say to myself, Jerry, what kingdom are you really praying for? The earthly kingdom, or are you praying for a spiritual kingdom and a spiritual awakening of folks as they enter into an era where things aren't always the way they were, and maybe they're speeding up in a direction that we would rather it not go. But in God's planning and in God's timing, he brings on many things. And one of the things he's bringing on in the Middle East is an awakening of many Muslims to the fact that Jesus Christ is real and needs to be their Savior. And the testimony of Jesus is going out in Syria, in Iran, in Iraq, in the Philippines, other countries where there's a lot of persecution. The testimony of Jesus is strong. And people are coming to Christ. And they're many times giving their life for that. We hold on to life very preciously. And it's built into us. Yesterday at 8 or so in the morning, Kay called and said that she'd taken Larry Keppel into the hospital the night before, and that he had chest pains and that it was very, very serious. And so we got up there and we sat with her it's interesting when you're praying for somebody and you're praying for their health, and you're praying even in a situation that may be very precarious. You oftentimes don't really have the sense that this could be the loss. This could be it. This could be right here. This could be the last time you see your friend, or the last time Kay sees her husband. You don't. So oftentimes you don't really have that urgency or that sense of urgency in your prayer. It took him in. They did the angiogram, and while they were in there, they put him in a stent. And they brought him back out after a while and a number of hours, and Kay and Paul and I had walked to get coffee at the wrong time, and we came back to the waiting room. They were gone. The doctor was out, had them, and was telling them that Larry's recovering and they're going to bring him back. Well, we went down the hall to see him, Paul and I, Paul Brumbaugh, son-in-law, and talked to the doctor. And doctor said, well, let me take you in to this room, and I'll show you on the screen just exactly where this man was. Where he was that close to his heart stopping. That close. He said, this man was not going to survive hardly any time left. The blood to the left side of his heart was all but shut completely off. And as the doctor explained it, he said, it was going to close down at any time, and he'd have been gone. He needed to come in sooner. The doctor said he needed to come in sooner. And we said, well, how did it turn out? Oh, it turned out fine. He's got a good heart and that stent, and then he shows us the ribbon of blood now pumping, and it's going, the picture of it, and it's going through there a quarter inch wide where before you couldn't see it. And then you realize how close we are to stepping out of this life and into eternity. Yeah. And some of you are just experiencing that with your own family. Been going through that. We hold on to life. God wants us to hold on to life. But He also wants it, as I wrote at the top here of the notes, where you could take notes if you so desire, a sermon title, Hold It Loosely. Hold It Loosely. And that's our thought for this morning. Life itself, hold it loosely. Physical life here is not going to last very long. Don't be too shocked and too saddened when it goes. Because it's going to go. Many of my loved ones are in glory. And I didn't want to see them go, but it's just a fact that we don't live here very long. And the real tragedy is not that someone dies untimely. The real tragedy is that we don't live for the Lord like we should. And some don't even know the Lord. That's the real tragedy of life. And so as we turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. And this is not something probably we normally read when we're trying to lead somebody to Jesus. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. We're going to look at, start about verse 16. This is in the same context of Mark chapter 6, when Mark records that he sent the disciples out. Matthew chapter 10 is the expanded version of that, and the explanation and the instructions that he gave when he sent them out. Now, when we send out folks, or when we think about going out and telling people about Jesus, we usually want to tell them all the good stuff. The forgiveness of sins, the grace and glory of God, the mercy of God, and the blessings that you might have as a follower of Christ, renewed relationships and a number of things. Well, when Jesus sent the disciples out, this is what he told them about what was going to happen. We're going to start at 10, read a section, skip a section, and come back to another section. Behold, in verse 16, 10:16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now that sounds like a fun job. So be shrewd as servants and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Hey, Lord, I got a better idea. Why don't you tell them about yourself? Instead of me being beaten and imprisoned and going, no, that's the program I have for you. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. And I want to tell you that as you read the voice of the martyr and other accounts of folks that are being persecuted for Jesus, and they're being brought before ISIS and other radical Islamic groups and other kinds of groups, God is performing that miracle over and over again. They are speaking the words that bring others to Christ, and it comes from the Spirit of God. God is alive and well and winning people to himself through the voice and through the lives of those that would never choose this kind of a circumstance in their life, but God brings it to them in the midst of all this heartache and all this persecution. They speak about the grace of God and the forgiveness of God, and people come to Christ. This is what will happen, though. Verse 21, brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and the children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. Be faithful. That's the idea. Look over at verse 32. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Now here is a very sobering explanation of what happens when Jesus Christ comes to this earth and invades a home, invades a family, invades a culture, invades a nation that is diabolically opposed to Jesus, invades a place where Satan's minions are well and doing well. This is what happens. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the enemies of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Hold it loosely. Remember that thought. Hold it loosely. We love our family. We love our mom. We love our dad. We love our children. We love our grandchildren. But in all parts of the world, those kind of situations are being disrupted because of the cosmic battle between Satan and God. He who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. Wouldn't you like to become a Christian? Well, the answer to that is, I hope, yes. Because there's something greater than life on this earth. And there's something greater than relationships on this earth, even though they're so precious. I think of my own wife, my own children, my own grandchildren, and I think, oh, Lord, I would hate to give them up. And the Lord says, hold them loosely. I've given them to you for a season, but hold them loosely. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And many of you have experienced that. But I don't normally do this, but I'd like to read an article from... Now I have to bend over clear to the floor. Yeah, you hear that creaking sound? Wasn't the podium. I'm wearing a bracelet on this hand that is from the Voice of the Martyrs. I am an N, which stands for a Christian. An N that they would write, that the ISIS and others would write on the home of a Christian, so they let everybody know that those people need to be persecuted. There's some great articles in here. One of them is one on sacrifice. And it's a mom who loses her son. They kill him. Puts an eye out of another son. It's just tragic. I once thought that even if I should be captured by Boko Haram, I will never deny my faith in Christ Jesus, she said. So when we met them, my mind was made up beforehand, since I know who I serve. And she didn't deny him. And she lost some family. This is a kind of a lengthy article on joy. And the verse at the top of it is Acts 20:24. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Acts 20:24. As Faisal reread the death threat posted on Facebook alongside his photo, his heart skipped a beat. The startling words were written by someone calling himself Ali Hamadi. This is what was written alongside his name, alongside his picture. This infidel, about 10 years ago, became an apostate from the religion of Islam for the sake of money and became an extremist Christian. By the name of God, let his blood be shed without impunity, and the one who will shed the blood of this infidel, let him know this is a legitimate act, 100%, and that he will be rewarded and will have an eternal recompense. This infidel is trying to propagate the Christian religion among Muslims who have weak faith and souls. The wife of this infidel is also an apostate, and this infidel has 3 girls who are infidels like the father and the mother. The man who had hated him had gotten his story right. Faisal had once been as lost as Ali Hamadi himself. He'd once tried to kill his infidel brother. But then 14 years ago, he met Jesus and his life was completely changed. He lost his family, his friends, his job, and home. But he found joy and peace through Jesus Christ. Here's was his reply on Facebook. To the brother called Ali Hamadi, may the peace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ fill your life. And I thank the Lord for your living testimony about me. And I am proud to declare the Lord Jesus King over my life, as he is the one who made me rich, not in money, but in the Holy Spirit. I also pray for you and for all the weak souls, so that the Lord will open their eyes to the truth of his glory. That's a pretty good answer on Facebook. You got my picture there. You've told everybody that you need to kill me. Here, I'm praying for you. Faisal was a committed Muslim in 2001 when his brother returned to the family home in Syria where Faisal lived with his wife, Asaya. I don't know. Faisal's brother, who had been living abroad, had a shocking announcement for the family. He had become a follower of Jesus Christ. The whole family was offended that one of their own would reject the religion of his heritage. We were true believers of Islam, very fundamentalist. Asaya, the lady said, the local mosque leader advised Faisal to kill him. If you kill your brother, he is an apostate, so you will get a guarantee for yourself that you will enter heaven, he told Faisal. Obeying the mosque's leader's suggestion, Faisal took a knife and walked to the couch where his brother slept. But as he stood over him, he felt like there was a force holding his arm back. Frustrated, he returned to his room. A few hours later, he tried again with similar results. After 2 days, I tried a third time, and the same thing happened, Faisal said. Faisal and Isaiah began to examine Islam more closely. He would ask questions about what the Quran would say about Jesus and also about other scripture in the Quran, and that didn't seem correct or accurate. They would give us an answer, and they would not give us an answer when we would confront the Muslim clergyman. In a dream, Isaiah heard God tell her that the Bible was the book to guide their path. So the couple began attending an evangelical church. Since they still lived with Faisal's family, each Sunday they had to find another excuse to leave the house so they could secretly attend church. The family soon discovered their secret and called them to the family meeting. We gathered at the family's house, as I said. Faisal stood up in front of everybody and told my mom, mother-in-law, I became a believer in Jesus Christ. Remember the scripture we just read about the families and what was going to happen? Isaiah's uncles, father and mother, began yelling, and they kicked Faisal out of the house. I was expecting death, Faisal said. I was expecting them to kill us right inside the house. Then they looked at Isaiah. What are you going to do, they asked. This is the daughter. Isaiah was faced with a difficult choice. I realized if I stayed sitting on the couch, it was going to prove that I didn't really want this change. She said, I prayed, Lord, give me strength. Okay. She picked up her 3-month-old daughter and left with her husband. She left behind the hijab, the headscarf that she wore as a modest Muslim and never wore it again. Faisal, who drove a taxi for a living, put a cross on the side of his taxi and talked about Jesus every chance he got. He passed out Bibles, Christian CDs, and tracts to his customers. Some people would advise me, okay, you became a Christian. Just keep it in your heart. Don't make it public. The family became known throughout the community as Christians, and life wasn't easy. We struggled a lot, Isaiah said. When we would go to the store to buy something, they wouldn't sell it. We would be walking on the street and they would spit on us. If I would go to my parents' house for a visit and they had other guests, they wouldn't even shake our hands. As a family, we struggled a lot. They struggled and shared their faith for more than 10 years, raising 3 daughters to love Jesus while they were taught Islam in school. When civil war broke out, now we're up to date in Syria. When civil war broke out, the Syrian government was no longer able to protect minority groups like Christians. Life became even more difficult for Faisal's family. We'd receive phone calls, and I would say that they would say, "We're going to stop you. We're going to kill you." The phone rang continually, even though through the night. Sometimes their daughters would answer the phone and hear men speaking obscenities to them. When Faisal complained to authorities, police told him the calls were coming from Islamic rebel areas that they couldn't control. The girls were scared, and Faisal and Isaiah told them, Jesus loves you, he will protect you. Faisal finally decided they had to move. After armed gunmen came to their house when the girls were home alone. Posing as Secret Service policemen, they entered the house and told the girls they wanted to talk to the parents. When the oldest girl called the neighbors, for help, the men fled. Secret Service officials later confirmed that they had not sent anyone to the home. After much prayer and counsel from their pastor, Faisal and Isaiah decided they needed to leave Syria, mostly for the sake of their children. Miraculously, they were able to cross the border into a neighboring country that had closed its borders to refugees. As foreigners and former Muslims, the family is not welcome in their newly adopted country. However, they have the support of Voice of the Martyrs partners there, and the local church has provided them with a simple apartment to live in while they're in transition. Meanwhile, they continue to share Jesus' love with Muslims, many of whom are Syrian refugees like themselves. For us, we love ministry, as I said. We love ministering to Muslims in this area. I visit a house and I tell them I'm from Syria, Muslim background, and I believe in Jesus. Some people get really upset when they hear me say this, but others are encouraged and are open to hearing about Jesus. Because of the war, all of them now are aware of what Islam is. In Syria, they would never hear about Jesus. Nobody could reach them with the gospel here. Now they have an opportunity to hear. What's God doing? It's not our plans, it's His plans. And His plan is to build His church and to build His kingdom. And He's going to build it from people throughout the whole world. He's going to build it from people in our own families, and He's going to build it from people in foreign nations. I guess the thing that I took as I read about John the Baptist and I was reading through the Voice of the Martyrs is we have to hold on to everything loosely. To begin with, we have to hold on to our own life loosely. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior and you're still holding on with your own pride and self-righteousness or whatever it is, your fear, you got to let it go. Jesus died for you, and He loves you. And He wants to let your life go. You're not doing that well with it anyway. You know? Give it to Jesus, the Creator. Thank Him for dying for your sins. Let it go. Right? Maybe this morning, right there where you sit in your pew, you just say, Jesus, I've held on to my life. And I want to give it to You. You died for me. You love me. I'll trust You with my life. And right there in the quietness of that pew, do a little heart check and give your life to Christ. Could be that we're holding too tight to people. It's good to take inventory. It's good to look at our life and say, Lord, are there things in my life that I wouldn't give up for You, a people. Lord, it would be painful, and I wouldn't know if I could do it. I don't know how I could do it, and I don't know how I'd get through it. But Lord, yes, I give it to You. I give them to You. My spouse, my kids, my grandkids, I give them to You. Not just my life, but people. Then there's things as we take inventory. Dear God, are there things in my life that I'm holding on to tightly? These folks over there, that they lose their jobs, they lose their homes, they lose their health, they lose a lot of things in the name of Jesus and for Jesus because they won't deny Him. They stand up and make testimony for Him, even though the person has the machete by their throat. Are there things that we hold on to too tight? It's a good time for that kind of inventory. We're going to take communion here in just a few minutes. And it's a good time to take inventory and say, Lord, are there things that I'm holding on to? Am I holding on to my own life? Am I holding on to the life of others? Am I holding on to things? Or am I holding on to thoughts, maybe bitterness? Maybe revenge, maybe some get even kind of things that we have in our life, and we play those around in our mind, and we kind of enjoy the idea of getting even or getting back. And the Lord says, "Vengeance is Mine," saith the Lord. I will do the repaying. That's not your job. Your job is forgiveness.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's what so many of these folks under these very trying circumstances are learning. That there's joy in trusting God even in those terrible situations because you know you're right with God. You know you're following Him. You know you're being obedient to Him. Let's just spend a little time here in prayer. And in the quietness of your own heart, if there are things that you're holding on to too tightly, this would be a good time to confess them to God. We are not under the same circumstances that our brothers and sisters in these situations are in. But God has proved faithful in their lives in these great moments of trial, and that ought to be an encouragement to us. God is faithful to them. He will be faithful to us. Our Heavenly Father, as we think about the things that we have, we enjoy. You've given so many things to us to enjoy, to have, to experience, and they're wonderful, and we thank you for them. And in the midst of living in this abundant land and this abundant area that we live in, Lord, and enjoying the blessings that you have given us, help us to remember, always to remember, to hold all those things you've given us very loosely. Enjoy them, be thankful for them, but never let them come between our devotion, our obedience to you. May you be first in everything we do, everything we think. And Lord, we know that you have to build that in us. We're not always faithful to do that. And so we confess our unfaithfulness. We confess our desire to hold on more tightly than we should. But help us to have the joy of knowing that it's okay to let you lead, to give, and to even take from us. Thank you for our Christian brothers and sisters in a persecuted world. Lord, we pray for them. We love them even though we don't know them. Give them keep giving them the courage and the peace and the joy of your Holy Spirit, even as the world's things are taken away from them. Help us to learn from them, Lord. Help us to have that same kind of commitment to you, knowing that if we're called on, Lord, you will be faithful to walk us through in the same way you walk them through. Letting go and trusting you. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.